Well, this morning we're going to be continuing on in the book of James again, as we've been looking at the last couple months, the book of James, as it unfolds for us and develops for us. Again, if you remember the kind of the progression that James has made as he comes out of chapter 1 and he's leading us into chapter 2, really up until about verse 13 of chapter 2. Remember, he's been talking about our faith. It's all the characteristics of our faith, all the things that our faith is doing. It's active and it's trusting and it's believing in God and it's allowing God to work. And then he comes to chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 28, I believe it is, there in chapter 2. And James is communicating to this this idea. Remember, he talked about verses 14 through 17. He communicates the idea of dead faith. That's faith that is not believing in God. That's faith that's dead. And then verses 18 through 20, he's communicating about intellectual faith. That's faith that looks like, on the surface, it's a religious person. It's somebody who has the intellectual acknowledgement of God, but no actual belief or faith and trust in God. James makes the argument there that the devils believe and shudder, which is more than the person with intellectual faith does. And then he described living faith or saving faith, verses 21 through the rest of the chapter of chapter 2. Coming out of chapter 2 has now been the application of all that. Each one of these paragraphs that we've been looking at has been an application of saving faith. What does saving faith look like in real life? How does saving faith influence our life? How does saving faith change our lives? How does saving faith impact us as we go about our lives? And as we've looked at through the course of James chapter 3 so far, as we looked in the first few verses, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, remember he said, not many of you should become teachers. And because there's the danger and there's the fear of false teaching and the stricter standard that you're judged with, James says, be careful how you teach and be careful what you're proclaiming. Be careful what you're saying as part of the Word of God. And so saving faith actually guides us into speaking and preaching and teaching only God's Word. Saving faith is something that should keep us from falling into false doctrine. And then the second part of that section there in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we looked at last time, was James communicating to us about the tongue and how the tongue is operating, and the tongue is defiant, and the tongue is destructive, and the tongue is duplicitous. The tongue is something that destroys people. So saving faith will actually show itself and result in a tongue that is going to communicate grace, mercy, and love to other people. It's a tongue that's going to have been changed by the Word of God. And so James is making all of these arguments after chapter 2 on what does saving faith look like? How does saving faith get played out in our lives? And today is no different. As we look at verses 13 through 18 this morning, James is going to be communicating the same idea of how saving faith changes us, how saving faith shapes us and molds us and fashions us as we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in verse 13 of James chapter 3. It says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have given to us in your word. Father, this morning as we examine this idea of wisdom and how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, Father, may we demonstrate the work that you have done in saving us and redeeming us, and may our lives accurately reflect the redemption that we have in you. Father, this morning I pray that you would encourage us to apply the truths that you have presented to us and given to us through James this morning into our lives. Father, may you shape us and mold us, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. You are so good to us. You are so faithful to us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I shared this story a few years ago, but today it has even more significant relevance, and it fits with our passage this morning, but it's a story about a man named Larry. Larry's boyhood dream was to fly, but fate conspired to keep him from his dream, and so he joined the Air Force, but his poor eyesight disqualified him from the job of being a pilot. After he was discharged from the military, he sat in his backyard in Los Angeles watching jets fly overhead. And it was here in his backyard that he hatched a scheme to fly while sitting outside in his, quote, extremely comfortable Sears lawn chair. So on July 2nd, 35 years ago today, July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters purchased 45 weather balloons from an Army-Navy surplus store, tied them to his tethered lawn chair dubbed the Inspiration 1, and filled the 4-foot diameter balloons with helium. Then, armed with some sandwiches, beer, and a pellet gun, he strapped himself into his lawn chair. He figured he would shoot a few of the balloons to pop them to allow him to descend. Larry planned to sever the anchor and lazily float to a height of about 30 feet above the backyard, where he figured he would enjoy a few hours of flight before coming down. But things didn't quite work out as Larry had planned. When his friends cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he did not float lazily up to 30 feet. Instead, he streaked into the LA sky as if shot from a cannon, pulled by the lift of 45 helium balloons holding 33 cubic feet of helium each. He didn't level off at 100 feet, nor did he level off at 1,000 feet. After climbing and climbing, he leveled off at 16,000 feet. And here is a picture of Larry on July 2nd, 1982, with his 45 helium balloons, 16,000 feet above LA. At that height, he felt he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons, lest he unbalance the load and really find himself in trouble. So he stayed there, drifting, cold, and frightened with his beer and sandwiches for more than 14 hours. He crossed the primary approach corridor of LAX, where startled Transworld Airlines and Delta Airlines pilots radioed in reports of the strange sight. Eventually, he gathered the nerve to shoot a few balloons and slowly descended. The hanging tethers tangled and caught in a power line, blacking out a Long Beach neighborhood for about 20 minutes. Larry was able to climb to safety, where he was arrested by waiting members of the LAPD. He is now dubbed Lawn Chair Larry if you search him on the internet, and you can find people who have actually reduplicated or replicated his flight using these weather balloons as well. But you think about Larry the lawn chair guy, and you think, you know what? It's a brilliant concept. As a guy, I would say, boy, I didn't see that going that way either. But that seemed pretty cool. Maybe not 45 balloons, but you know, maybe 30 would have done the trick. And you think about the wisdom of what Larry, the lawn chair guy, did. You think about all of that, and you think about the neighbors, the friends who willingly helped him do this. What a great group of guys, I'm sure they were. Not willing to be the one in the lawn chair themselves, but rather the one who would cut the rope to allow Larry to fly up into the sky. And you can imagine the shock of the Transworld Airlines and Delta Airline pilots and others, I'm sure, that saw Larry floating up into the sky, 16,000 feet above LA. And you think to yourself, you know what? Probably, in hindsight, that wasn't wise. That probably wasn't the best thing to have done. I don't know how many of you have ever seen, I think sometimes they pop up on Facebook, sometimes they're on YouTube. I can't condone every video that's ever been made with this title, but it's why women live longer than men. And if you watch those videos that pop up sometimes, it's no wonder that sometimes women are considered to be wiser than men, because men, we just don't think about things. It seems cool. It seems like a great idea. And then we get into the situation and realize maybe that wasn't the smartest thing to have done. Well, James this morning is talking about wisdom. And James is talking about how do we live out our lives. And it's interesting to me as you think about James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, when James says this in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? James points out this question. And he says, okay, let's figure out who's wise and understanding. Let's figure out who we would go to for wisdom and who we would go to figure out what is wisdom and what is understanding. James says there in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James, right off the bat in verse 13, makes this point very clear. Wisdom is not just simply a guru that we go to give us solid advice. James is making the clear argument, as does Proverbs very clearly, that wisdom, and when he's talking about here who is wise and understanding, it's who knows the truth and who applies the truth. Wisdom, as we think about it, is not some guru on the top of a mountain that we climb a major trek up the mountain to go hear his words of advice. Wisdom, as James defines for us and as Proverbs defines for us, wisdom deals with knowledge and application. When we look at Scripture, it's knowing God's word, which is a great start, but it's not just simply knowing God's word, it's putting God's word into practice. A lot of us know God's word. The challenge that we have is how many of us are putting into practice what God's word is saying. So when James is dealing with here in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? He's dealing with this aspect, who knows the truth? Who of you knows God's word? And who of you applies God's words? It's both and. It's not either or. It's not, well, how many of you are just smart when it comes to God's word? Or how many of you are doing this over here that seems to be God's word? James is saying, who is wise and understanding? Who knows the truth and who applies it? So biblical wisdom, as James is dealing with our life, how we live our life. There are people that will say, well, that person is wise beyond his years. And a lot of times what they're referring to is how they think or the advice or the decisions that they make. And certainly there is wisdom in that. But as James is talking about and as James is dealing with, wisdom is how you live your life. It's how we allow our relationship with God, our understanding of God's word, to play out in our life. So he says here in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, James says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James is almost, if you will, setting out a challenge. Okay, who of you thinks you're wise? Who of you thinks you know God's word and can apply it? Let's not test you by a mental test. Let's not assess this by how much you know, how smart you are, how many pithy sayings you can come up with. James says we're actually going to test this by how you live out your life. And so James is going to make this argument throughout verses 13 through 18 that our heavenly wisdom or our hellish wisdom, as you will, as it will, is going to be a determiner of whether or not we're wise. So we move into verse 14. James says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So James compares and contrasts two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is hellish in nature. There is a wisdom that is heavenly in nature. James makes this very clear. There are two types of wisdom. There's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom from below. And James says, let's assess your behavior in light of what hellish behavior looks like and in light of what heavenly behavior looks like. The big idea this morning is this. When it comes to wisdom, when it comes to how we should live our lives and how we should behave in our life, that wisdom can be good and wisdom can be bad. Wisdom can be something that is encouraging for us. So wisdom is something that can be profitable for us. And wisdom can be something that is detrimental to us. I think oftentimes as believers, we only think about wisdom in one particular vein. Like, oh, he's a wise person. He must be really smart. He must really know God's word. He must really do what God has to say. And James actually argues for the fact that there's two types of wisdom, and wisdom is not always good if it's the wisdom from below. And so as he makes this argument here, James is going to put us into two different categories. In wisdom, and again, wisdom is dealing with our behavior. It's how I live my life. So the first one that we want to look at is hellish behavior. Say, that seems like a rough word to use. Well, I think it's the word James uses. Look, in, as he communicates to us, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. The wisdom that comes from below, James is making the clear distinction between God and Satan. There is wisdom that is originating from God. There is wisdom, quote unquote, that's originating from Satan. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So it is possible for me as a believer, remember, James is speaking to believers. This is written to believers. It is very possible that there are believers who act in a hellish manner because they're allowing themselves to be influenced by the things that are unspiritual, the things that are demonic, the things that are earthly. Their behavior, their wisdom is hellish in nature. It's very possible for believers to behave in a way that is not pleasing and not glorifying to God. And remember, if we link this to the end of chapter 2, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, where James is talking about saving faith, and what does saving faith look like? It changes our life so that now when I'm living out my life and I'm behaving in my life in such a way, I am going to do it, I need to do it, that it glorifies God. It brings honor and glory to him and not bringing honor and glory to myself. Let's examine these two thoughts this morning, hellish behavior and heavenly behavior. And with both of these, James is going to give us the internal source, the internal attitude that is present, and the external manifestation. So internally, there is something happening in hellish behavior, and internally, there is something happening in heavenly behavior. Externally, there is something that is happening in hellish behavior, and externally, there is something happening in heavenly behavior. So let's begin looking, first of all, at this hellish behavior. The behavior, as James describes, as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So what does he say? First of all, he says the challenge that he presents there in verse 13, by his good conduct. So let's examine how he lives his life. Let's examine how he behaves. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is the wisdom, so to speak, that is coming from below. It's the unspiritual, it's the earthly, it's the demonic behavior in your life that is displaying to you things that would make Satan proud, if you will. So the internal aspects, the internal root issues of this hellish behavior, James lists as two things in verse 14. The first one is bitter jealousy. James describes this as bitter jealousy. James is making this argument that within our hearts, within our soul, within our person, who we are, is going to be jealousy that is at play. That jealousy is going to allow itself to fester and to grow and to produce within us a desire to do something to somebody else. In fact, it is argued that this word bitter jealousy is not just because somebody else has something good or somebody else has something nice, but rather it's rooted in the fact that you don't have it. In other words, it's not an envy thing. It's not like, oh, that guy's got a truck that I really want, and so now I'm mad. It's I don't have what I want. I don't have what I want to have. It's all focused. James is going to focus this hellish behavior and the internal attitude is all focused on me. What do I not have that I want to have? This bitter jealousy that somebody else has something. I want to have that. Why don't I have that? I deserve to have that. And what happens, this word, as it's played out in Greek, this word would indicate to us that it actually denigrates or degenerates itself into making war onto other people. Not necessarily because they have something you want or because they have something more than you. It's simply because you don't have what they have or you don't have what you want to have. And so James begins by saying this bitter jealousy, if you've got this bitter jealousy within you, this is going to cause trouble for you. It's going to cause issues for you as it seeks to wage war, not only in your own life, but in the life of others. So James says, first of all, hellish behavior, this hellish wisdom, if you will, is coming from inside. It's coming from this jealousy, but it's also motivated, secondly, by selfish ambition. As he says there in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. This word selfish ambition is used in a bad connotation. This is not like, you know what, I need to take care of myself. I need to provide. I need to, you know, I want to further myself. I want to get a better education. I want to get a better job. This is not that idea. This is used in a bad sense of people who only seek what they want, who only seek things for themselves. It bears with it the idea of contention, strife, or rivalry. And it represents a motive of self-interest. It is interesting. I try to avoid politics, but this word is a political word. It means, or it bears meaning, of people who are canvassing for public office or who scheme to get something that they want. James says, you have bitter jealousy and you have selfish ambition. In other words, you're only out to please yourself. You're only out to take care of yourself. You're only out to do what is good for you. And James says that internal attitude, that internal spirit, that internal desire, if it is not taken care of, if it is not dealt with, is going to have some devastating results. And remember, James is speaking to the church. So what does that mean for us? This is in the context of the church. James is arguing, then, that there are people who come into the church, who become a part of the church, who look on the outside like everything is wonderful, everything is great, everything is awesome, and they're the most spiritual people in the world. They put up this facade on the outside. And James says, you know what? Inside, they've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that's boiling inside their heart. Everything looks wonderful on the outside, but on the inside, it's all about what I don't have and what I want to have and how do I further myself. James states that there are people who harbor this jealousy and they are so envious of what they don't have. They're so jealous of what they don't have that they turn their focus on others who have what they want. This jealousy then turns to their selfish desires. And what do they begin to do? James would argue they begin to scheme and plan and work to either attain what they don't have or to destroy the people who have what they want. Their ultimate desire is to be praised and glorified instead of God. And James says these people are in the church. This isn't talking about the unsaved world. James is saying, in the church, corporately, as a whole, there are people with bad motives. There are people with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy bubbling in their hearts. And if they're not careful and if they don't deal with things the way God intends them to deal with, what's going to happen? It will blow. And things will explode in such a manner that it will cause these problems and these issues that James is about to deal with. So what does he say there in verse 14? If you have this, if you have bitter jealousy and you have selfish ambition in your hearts, what does he say? Do not boast and be false to the truth. If I could put this into Dave's vernacular, it would be this. Dude, just be honest that you're a sinner. Just be honest that you have selfish ambition. Just be honest that you've got some jealousy. Don't boast about it. Don't lie about it. And say it's something godly, because it's not. James would argue this. You need to get help. if you have bitter jealousy that is boiling in your heart, if you have selfish ambition, which is all about how do I get what I want, how do I get the praise, how do I get the glory, how do I get the position that I want, James says, you know what, that is not right. That's an internal attitude. And now he says this is how it's going to display itself. Over time, if not taken care of, James says this will erupt into some challenging situations. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So don't act like you're being spiritual by having these thoughts and these desires. But rather, this is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so in the heart, in the person internally who is bitterly jealous or who is only selfishly ambitious, James says, verse 16, there will be, in the external manifestation of this, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So in the church, you have people who have jealous, bitter jealousy, which is bubbling over in their heart because they don't have what they want to have. In the church, you have people who have selfish ambitions, only looking out for themselves, only looking out for what pleases them, only looking out for what glorifies them. And James says that's not from above, that's from below, that is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. And he says where that exists, there will be these two things. The public manifestation of this will first of all be disorder, and second of all will be every vile practice. In 2 weeks, next week we have communion, we'll be looking at a communion text. In 2 weeks, Ben is going to be speaking from James chapter 4, which is a continuation of this. Where do all these fightings and wars and quarrels come from? Don't they come from within? They come from your jealousy, your bitter jealousy, your selfish ambitions. These things that are portrayed in a public manner are disorder and their vile practice. It's interesting, as you look at these words in Greek, as James is using them, the external manifestation of disorder means this: to rise up in open defiance of authority, to cause tumult or commotion. What's the whole point of this disorder? So somebody comes into the church. James says, this is in the church. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about people who claim to be saved. They claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. That bitter jealousy is in their heart and selfish ambition is in their heart. When that erupts because they don't get what they want, it plays itself out in a public setting in disorder. What is the Greek word for disorder here? It is the word that means this: to rise up in open defiance of authority, to cause tumult or to cause commotion. What do these people do? The first people that often are attacked in this setting are the leadership. That's the whole point. What do we see in politics? What do we see in a public setting in our politics today? Open defiance against leadership and commotion and tumult and chaos, and everything is just cause and nobody knows what truth is and no one knows where to go and how to get there and what we should be doing. James says that's exactly what happens in the church. Someone comes in looking all wonderful and all great, and inside they're bubbling over with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And James says, if not dealt with, that will play itself out in disorder, which is open defiance of authority, tumult, or commotion. So James' point here is this: whenever someone has this bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, it is often displayed in their behavior and response to the leadership. This is not to say that the leadership of any church is always right. This is not a carte blanche that leadership is never wrong. But the word that James uses is specific to point out, you know what, when this happens, when this is a case in someone's life, the leadership of the church is the one that's going to bear the brunt of this attack. Some of you that have served in leadership, some of you that serve currently in leadership would probably testify to this. That oftentimes when there's an issue, when there's a struggle, when there's a challenge in someone's life, and it seems to kind of cause a lot of commotion and we're not really sure what's going on, that when it erupts, it will often erupt at the leadership, because that's exactly what Satan did. What did Satan do? I desire to be like the Most High. He has something. I want to have that. Why can't I have that? I have this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition. I desire to be like God. This is exactly played out what Satan did to God. That's why James argues for us in verse 15 that it's not from above, but rather it is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. And again, it is not a carte blanche to say the leadership of a church is always right and the people that are having struggles are always wrong. But when these things, James says, when these things are in place, what will happen is the leadership will often be caught in the crosshairs. And unfortunately, if the leadership is not prepared or mature enough, the casualty to the church is devastating. So what happens? You have people who are jealous, bitterly jealous, holding that inside because something is going on in their life. It may have nothing to do with leadership. It may have nothing to do with anybody else in the congregation. But they've got bitter jealousy in their heart. They've got selfish ambition in their heart. And James says, if that's not dealt with, that will bubble over into disorder. And then he says, into every vile practice. The word vile practice means morally depraved or debased. In other words, nothing is off limits. For the person who allows his bitter jealousy and his selfish ambition to bubble over to the point where it's now portraying itself publicly, James says the first people that are going to be attacked often are the leadership. They're going to cause a lot of commotion. They're going to cause a lot of chaos. They're going to cause a lot of disorder. And then it's full of vile practice. In other words, nothing is off limits for that person. They can say what they want, do what they want, and act any way they want because they feel fully justified to behave that way. And James says, that's not from above. That's not how God would want you to act. That's not how God would want you to deal with the situation. That's earthly. That's unspiritual. That's demonic. You're behaving like your former father, Satan. You're behaving like Satan behaved to God when he said, I desire to be like the Most High. I desire to have that spot. He's got it. I don't have it. I want it. And he allowed his jealousy and his selfish ambition to boil over into an attack on God the Father and into an attack on his leadership and into an attack where James would argue nothing is out of the question. Any vile practice is okay. So James says that's hellish behavior. That's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Don't be that way. Don't behave that way. So what do we need to do? If we detect that there is bitter jealousy in our hearts, if we detect that there is selfish ambition in our hearts, it's something that we need to cut off immediately. We need to repent of that. We need to turn to God and say, God, forgive me for not trusting in you, and God, forgive me for not believing in your sovereign hand that I don't have it, and that's okay. And I'm going to be content in the position or the place or whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm going to be content there. And allow God to work in your heart through the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, there are too many churches that fall prey to these situations. And James says, this is the catastrophic tragedies that occur within our church life. Because there are people who are behaving as verse 15 describes, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Then he comes into verse 17. But the wisdom from above, James turns his attention now from the hellish behavior, the hellish wisdom, the demonic behavior, and now contrasts that with what he says here in verse 17, this heavenly behavior. And again, the internal spirit that he describes is actually found back up in verse 13. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The heart attitude of someone who is behaving like God or behaving in a way that glorifies God, James says he has a meek heart. Compared to the person who is acting hellishly, who has bitter jealousy in his heart, who has selfish ambition in his heart, James says the person who is acting in a heavenly manner is someone who has meekness in his heart. The word meekness means a lot of different things. Many times people will say, well, it'll be strength under control, or it will be to allow the Spirit to control you. But the word here seems to imply the idea of grace of the soul. In other words, I have a gracious soul. I have a gracious spirit that says, you know what? I didn't get what I wanted. It's okay. Things didn't go the way I wanted. It's okay. I don't have everything that I've ever dreamed of and ever wanted and ever hoped for. My life didn't turn out the way I ever wanted, and that's okay. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Ruth, And as you look at Naomi's response in chapter 1, where she talks about, God has abandoned me, God has left me, God, I left Israel full and I'm coming back empty. Look at what God has done to me. That's not a meek spirit. You contrast Naomi with Ruth, and you see the contrasting attitudes and the contrasting responses. James says here, let him show out of a meek heart, someone who has got grace of the soul. Matthew Henry stated this, the anger of a meek man is like fire struck out of steel, hard to get out, and when got out, soon gone. The meek enjoy almost a perpetual Sabbath. Matthew Henry was a commentator, wrote a couple hundred years ago. Amazing thought there at the end. The meek enjoy almost a perpetual Sabbath. Perpetually at rest. Perpetually at peace. Perpetually, it's okay. Contrast that with the person who says, it's not okay because I didn't get my way. It's not okay because I don't have something I want. It's not okay because things didn't turn out the way I wanted. And James says, that's hellish behavior. Meekness, the grace of the soul, is the attitude that we should be striving for by God's grace and by God's help through the Holy Spirit at work in my life to say, you know what? Life didn't go the way Dave Dietz planned, and that's okay because God's in control. God's at work. God is going to do a work in my life as he desires. And so James says this gets played out in our external manifestations. There is only one number one for those of you that will not sleep tonight because there's not a number two. There's only one number one here under the internal things. The external, letter B, the external manifestation, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then open to reason, then full of mercy and good fruits, then impartial, and then sincere. So how does James contrast hellish behavior with heavenly behavior? He says, well, first of all, in hellish behavior, there's jealousy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. And in heavenly behavior, there's meekness of the soul. In hellish behavior, there's going to be disorder and vile practice. And in heavenly behavior, there's going to be this entire list of verse 17. And James begins to go through these eight characteristics. The first one is pure. It bears with it the idea of pure as in God's holiness, pure as in free of any other motive other than to glorify God. What's your motive for why you do what you do? I want to have this position so that people tell me I'm wonderful. Okay, your motive is to please yourself. I want to do this so that everybody recognizes me as the best giver at Whitneyville Bible Church. Okay, your motive is no longer to please God. Your motive is now to be praised by men. My motive is to do this. I want to be known and recognized and seen and doing things so that people tell me I'm wonderful and I'm a great Christian and I'm so awesome and I'm so great. That's not pure. When James is describing this heavenly behavior, he's saying it's pure as in the motives of God's holiness, as in the fact that God is the only one who is praised and glorified and not you. It doesn't matter. It should never matter to us if anyone ever recognizes us. Our church that we served at in Farmington, we recognized someone one day for something they had done, some kind of extraordinary thing that they had done, and we just gave a public recognition of them. And there was a man who came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know what? He said, what about all the people that have served here for 40 years? Where's their recognition? Why don't you recognize us? I thought, well, is that the only reason why you served here for 40 years? There's no desire to be harsh or to neglect or to harm somebody, but maybe some of you are that way. Hey, I've served here 40 years. No one's ever given me a plaque. No one's ever had me stand and everybody applauded. Okay? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for your own glory? Are you doing it for your own honor? Are you doing it solely for God? If God is the only one that is glorified by your 50 years of service at Whitneyville Bible Church, you should be thrilled about that. You say, well, I'm a human. I like to be recognized. I understand that. But what is your motive? What is your drive in your life? If your drive in your life is to say, I'm going to teach Sunday school so that everyone will recognize me. James would argue, now you're getting into that bitter jealousy and that selfish ambition side of life. And that's a dangerous position to be going towards. We need to make sure that our motives are pure to say, you know what, if I never get recognized and God is the only one that gets the glory, then I'm okay with that. But you know what happens? Satan comes along and whispers in her ear, doesn't he? Look at that. They recognize that person. They've never recognized you. Why do you think they've never recognized you? Well, those people must not care about you. You know, I think you deserve to be jealous. I think you deserve to be upset about that. You know what happens? Over the course of time, we allow Satan to speak into our mind, and we allow Satan to knock on our head, and we begin to be convinced. You know what? I'm justified. I'm justified to have that recognition. I'm justified to have that special promotion or that special position. I'm justified to be able to have all those things. And now I don't have them, and what happens? James says that boils over into disorder and every vile practice. So he says, first of all, that heavenly behavior is pure. Is that hard? Yes, that's very hard. It is very difficult for us as human beings to have served a lifetime in the church or in some capacity for God and not be recognized. We all enjoy that. Why do you think our society is so caught up in giving everyone a trophy for everything they do nowadays? Because everyone likes to be recognized. But if our motivation is to say, I only want God to be glorified, and it doesn't matter, if I never get recognized, it's okay, that's the idea that James is getting across in verse 17. He says, then it's peaceable. It seeks peace with others and not divisions. When this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition plays itself out, what's the desire? To cause divisions, to cause people to have problems and disorder and chaos and commotion. And James says, heavenly behavior. He says, I want to live at peace with people. How can I cause there to be peace? How can I cause there to have a peaceful situation? He says, thirdly, that they are gentle. That means they're gracious, they're patient. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus? I believe it was Peter. How many times do we have to forgive? Jesus says 70 times 7. Kind of blew Peter's theory out of the water. Oh, like, that's a lot. Be gracious, be patient, be long-suffering, be forbearing. And he says, number four, you are to be reasonable. The heavenly behavior is reasonable. What does that mean? It means willing to listen to reasonable and rational discussion and to be open to making right decisions. Think of confrontation. If you've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart and somebody recognizes that, a friend recognizes that and says, hey, you know what, let's go have lunch. And you sit down and lunch and they say, I'm just a little concerned. You seem to have some jealousy. You seem to have some selfish ambition in your heart. James says a reasonable person, someone who is displaying heavenly behavior, is going to say, you know what? I'm going to listen to a reasonable discussion. I'm going to listen to this rational discussion, and I'm going to seek to make right decisions. What does someone with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy do? If you're confronted with, you know what, your life seems to be on the edge and kind of moving away from where it should, it only causes them to go farther. James says, a heavenly behavior draws us back into reasonableness. Number five, they're merciful. It's to actively show kindness and mercy to those in need. In other words, I'm not out to seek my own. I'm not out to seek my own ambitions. I'm going to be merciful. Someone asks me for forgiveness, I give it to them, and I mean it. And we move on. We deal with things. We deal with matters. We deal with the situations that we have in our lives. Number six, he says good fruits. Actually, full of mercy and good fruits is technically tied together in Greek. Full of mercy and good fruits. The idea is that the mercy is the heart of it and the good fruits is the demonstration of it. It's to do good and to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, mercy. So when my life doesn't go the way I wanted it to go, what do I do? How do I respond? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. I continue to show the fruit of the Spirit in my life. What if life doesn't go my way 2 days in a row? Love, joy, peace. I allow the fruit of the Spirit to constantly work in my life. Is that hard to do? Yes, it's hard to do. Why? Because I'm a sinner, and I desire to have my way, and I desire to have things the way I want, and I desire to have things the way I intended them to go. And if they don't go that way, I might do it the first day, and I might do it the second day, but the third day, now we're kind of pushing it. And what does James say? It's going to demonstrate itself in this good fruit. It's a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Then number 7, he says you're impartial. Means undivided loyalty. That sounds maybe like a bad definition of undivided loyalty, but rather it's this idea that I'm not a hypocrite. In other words, I don't act one way to one set of people and a totally different way to another set of people. I'm going to be a genuine person. I'm going to be a real person. I'm going to be who I am, whether I'm in this situation or I'm in that situation. I'm going to be genuine. I'm going to be real and sincere. Same idea, not playing a part. So James says, let's evaluate your behavior. Are you acting hellishly? Are you allowing the bitter jealousy that's in your life and in your heart, all the things that didn't go your way in this world, in church, in your marriage, in your home, and wherever it may be, are you allowing all those things to have bitter jealousy in your heart and to have selfish ambition that combines together and begins to bubble up, and now we can't contain it, and now we can't control it, and James says it erupts into disorder, attacking leadership, causing commotion, causing chaos. No one knows what's going on. What in the world? Where did that happen? James says that's where that comes from. That's hellish behavior. Or are we going to have heavenly behavior, which comes and stems from a heart that is meek, grace of the soul, that plays itself out in pure motives, in peaceful intentions, in gentle responses, in reasonable discussions, in merciful behavior, in good fruits demonstrated to others with impartiality and sincerity. So James says, as he asked that question in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's put it to a test. It's not a mental test. It's not how many pithy sayings can you come up with. It's how you live your life. James is not interested in what you say. James is interested in how you live, just as God is interested in how we live it out. Look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a fascinating text of Scripture. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What are you doing when you fulfill verse 17? When you are heavenly in your behavior, you are sowing seeds that will produce a harvest of righteousness, glory to God, pleasing and honoring to God. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The opposite of this is the case, and that's exactly what's leading us into chapter 4, as Ben will look at in a couple of weeks. Where do the fightings and the quarrelings and the issues come from among you? They come from this right here, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. J.I. Packer said this, until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. So the question for us today is this. Are you a person that has wisdom from above, or are you a person that has wisdom from below? Are you acting and behaving like God the Father, or are you acting and behaving like Satan, your former father? Because in the church, there are people, James says, who allow bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to drive them to the point of causing disorder and every vile practice. So what kind of person are you? How do you live your life? Is it in a way, in a manner that pleases and glorifies God by being pure and by being merciful and by being reasonable and by being all these attributes that he describes in verse 17? May we be a church that is described and defined as people who act with heavenly wisdom, heavenly behavior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Father, as we examine your word this morning from James, we each need to examine our own hearts with openness, with frankness, with truth from your word. Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you would convict us of those areas where we have jealousy that is bubbling up or beginning to take hold, that maybe is to the point of becoming bitter, or ambition that is becoming selfish. It's all about us and what we want. Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict us. And may we change. May we allow you to change us and to transform us by your word into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may you keep and protect Whitneyville Bible Church from hellish behavior. May we be described and defined as a body of believers that has heavenly behavior, that we seek to be people that are gracious of soul, that we love and that we forgive and that we show mercy and that we show grace and we show joy and peace to those that we come in contact with in our assembly. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.